God is here, and if God is here, the Spirit is here, there is freedom. There is joy, there is liberty, and I believe that God wants to set some people free today, and I believe that God wants to set some people in motion today. I believe that too many people have been living under the radar. They've been living with training wheels on their lives when it comes to their faith walk, and God's going to rip them training wheels off today and say, let's go, it's your turn, come on, let's move it. So I'm pumped this morning. This is March, and in March, a lot of people's attention turns to college basketball. Conference tournaments are starting, and these little schools got to win their conference tournaments to get into the big tournament. This is like a take-it-or-leave-it opportunity for them. They got to take what's theirs. They got to win the game, otherwise they get left behind. And we hear that phrase a lot when it comes to opportunities or deals, that it's a take-it-or-leave-it opportunity for us. And what I want to tell you today, my sermon title this morning is Take It and Leave It. Take it and leave it. Because I believe God wants a lot of us in here to take up our calling. And when we take up our calling, a really cool thing happens. We leave a legacy at the same time. When you take up your calling, you leave a legacy. This isn't take it or leave it. This is take it and leave it. Because God's going to do something very powerful. I remember 2 weeks ago preaching on Elisha. And at that moment, Elisha was in the fields, plowing the fields. I remember every day Elisha was the man behind the 12th pair of oxen, so that every morning Elisha woke up to do his job, he stared at oxen rear. Every morning he got up to do his job, not only did he stare at oxen rear, he smelled oxen rear. And that's probably even worse than staring at it. The combination, I'm sure, wasn't good. And listen, there's nothing wrong with good work. There's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with dirty work. But I believe that maybe one day Elisha woke up in the morning saying, I wonder if there's something else. I wonder if there's more to oxen rear. And then one day, this man named Elijah shows up. And Elijah throws his cloak on Elisha, and that symbolizes like a king giving the scepter to his son. Elijah saying, hey, if you want, man, you can be the prophet of God. You can follow after me. You can be my protege, my apprentice, my student, my mentee, my spiritual son. You can be those things if you want, but you gotta come now. And Elisha said, I'm gonna come, but let me have one night. Let me have one night to say bye to mom and dad and to my family and friends and community. And so that night he threw the largest, biggest Golden Corral sort of party that you could ever expect. And he said goodbye to everybody, but not only did he slaughter the oxen, all of the oxen, 24 of them, so they could have a feast that none of us have probably ever seen, but he not only slaughtered the oxen, but he went and he burnt the plows as well. And if you remember us preaching about that a couple of weeks ago, we said the reason he burnt the plows is because for Elisha, if he's going to follow after God, like that's the opportunity of a lifetime. It's not a burden. It's the opportunity of a lifetime. And Elisha says, if I'm going to follow God, I want to do it the right way, and I want to do this the only way that I know. And the only way that I know is I got to get rid of everything that was once who I was. I'm saying goodbye to my mom and dad. I'm slaughtering the oxen and I'm burning the plows so that I literally have nothing to come back to. Because it's sometimes really hard to follow after God. It's hard to be a prophet. It's hard to be in ministry. It's hard to go evangelize and tell people about Jesus. These are hard things to do. And Elisha knew, I don't want to keep one hand on the door of the world when it gets hard. I walk into that door. I want to burn everything in my past so that I'm solely focused on following God. Because a lot of us, when times get tough, man, we open that door to the world. We spend a little time in there and then we go back out and we follow God and we go back into the world and back out and following God. And Elisha said, that's not the way that I want to follow God. I want to follow God with my whole heart, with everything that I have, because this is the opportunity of my lifetime and I'm not going to miss it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take God's calling and I'm going to leave a legacy of my own that has far more to do with oxen rear. And so this morning, we don't know much about what happened right after that in Elisha's life. He actually goes into temporarily some obscurity. The only really passage we have is in 1 Kings 19:21, where it says, Elisha set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant, become his servant. And so for scholars think 6 years, Elisha followed after Elijah. And we don't know how much that relationship developed, if it was a professional, prophetic relationship, or maybe it was more like father and son. I tend to think that it was probably like like a father and son from the very beginning. But either way, I can imagine Elisha looking onto Elijah's life, watching dumbstruck as he performs mano a mano against the tyrant kings and the false prophets of the world that day. He was watching from afar, but one day God's going to raise the stakes in Elisha's life. One day he's going to take the training wheels off for Elisha and say, okay, Elisha, you've been watching long enough. It's your turn now. It's your turn now. For each of us, there comes a time when we can't just live out of the abundance of faith instilled in the great men and women who've gone before us. We have to walk in faith for ourselves. We have our own work to do. We have our own gifts. We have our own step of faith to take. It's our turn. There comes a time when it's my turn and when it's your turn. And so finally, the day comes where Elisha gets the training wheels taken off. And that's a little scary for some of us, the training wheels, because we go back to that moment, right, when our training wheels came off of our bikes. And we remember mom and dad taking us up to a high hill and saying, I'll never leave you, with a push. It's like, that's not really good. And many of us remember the training wheels days with blood and scrapes and wounds and bruises, and we've lost trust with our parents and all these other things. And so it's not easy to get the training wheels taken off, but I tell you what, it's a much better, it's a smoother, and it's a more exciting ride when you got the training wheels off. Today, God wants to take off some training wheels and say, it's your turn, let's go. Take up your calling. Pick it up. And as you pick up your calling and as you follow me, you're going to leave a legacy for the next generation and the generations to come that maybe you never thought or dreamed that you would ever leave. So this morning we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2. It is page 362 in your Bibles if you're using the ones that we provide. And if you're using those, please feel free to take that. If you don't have a Bible of your own, that is our gift to you. But we're in page 362. We're actually going to read all verses, but we're going to start in verse 9. So in verse 9 it says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? What can I do, man? I'm about to go. What do you want me to do? Elisha says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. I love that Elisha asks Elijah, not for any stuff that he has, but for his spirit. I wonder how many times when we pray to God, we pray, God, will you give me this? And will you do this for me? And will you help me in this way? When probably the best prayer we can ever pray is, God, make me more like you. Give me more of your spirit. Because we don't need anything more from God. He's given us enough already with the blood of Jesus, with the resurrection of Jesus. We have everything that we'd ever need from God. And so why do we continue to ask him for stuff when he says, dude, ask for my spirit and I'll give you that. And what usually happens is once you have the spirit of God, you've got the substance. And so what usually happens is once you've got the spirit and the substance, you'll find that he gives you the stuff anyway. Amen. It may not be the same stuff that you thought, but it's even better. The prodigal son in the New Testament, when he asked his dad for his stuff, for his inheritance, he got it. And he went away. And what happened? He squandered it. Because he didn't have the spirit of the father. He had no substance. And many times we do that. God wants to make sure that before we take up our calling and really do these great and powerful things in this world, that we've got his spirit with us. And Elisha's got the spirit. He's been following Elijah for 6 years now. But he knows not to stop at 6, because 7's coming up. He knows a little bit of what it takes to be in ministry, but he doesn't know everything because he hasn't done it himself. And it's different doing it than watching it. I remember growing up, my dad's here this morning. Let's give it up for my dad. Come on now. And I failed to mention this in the first service, but I'll mention it here. My mom is even far greater than my dad. Just going to throw that out there. But my dad's great, and he would agree that Sharon is much better than him. But I remember growing up, watching my dad as pastor, and I remember, you know, seeing him in the good times when the church was growing, and I remember seeing some really hard and difficult times under his leadership as well. I remember seeing him, and I'm sure he masked a lot of the ups and downs from me, but I remember seeing him, and I wonder if I can do that. Maybe I think I can do that when I grow up. I think I might be able to do that, but I found out that he made it look pretty easy. It's a lot harder to do it yourself. And it's a lot harder to be the one in the seat, to be the one in command, than it is to watch. Recognize that when I watch a football game and my Cleveland Browns quarterback misses a 15-yard slant from a receiver by just a few inches, but it's enough for an interception. And I think to myself, man, I could do it better myself, right? Until I go out there and I try to throw a 15-yard slant to not guys that run 4.340s, but like 7.340s that are slow and I can't even get it within yards of where they are. It's a lot harder to do it yourself. They make it look a lot easier than it actually is. I think there's going to be some teenagers that are going to come back to their parents many years later after they got their own kids. They're going to come back to mom and dad and they're going to say, man, you made that a lot easier than it looked. Thank you for just letting me live. Because just letting me live was a lot harder than I thought it was. Thank you for just the simple things of providing for me and putting food on the table. Because, man, I'm in that boat now with my family, and it's harder than it looks. And I think Elijah gets this because he tells him this in verse 10. He says, you've asked a difficult thing. In other words, I think I get the impression like Elijah's saying to Elisha, hey, champ, you don't really know what you're asking for here. You've been watching me, but I'm Elijah. I make things look easy, okay? You don't know what you're asking for. And sometimes we ask things that we don't really want or know what we're expecting. And a few months ago, I remember this. I remember my kids coming up to me. Dad, we want a dog. Can we get a dog? And of course, you know, Allison was excited about it too, and I want to go on record just to say that I don't hate dogs. Okay? I don't dislike dogs. I never had a dog when I grew up, and so I actually don't feel the bond that many of you feel with your animals, and that's fine for you. I don't have that sort of connection that you might have with a pet or an animal, and so I've always been the one to say, I don't know if we should get a dog. Like, I feel like our kids leave the doors open a little too often, and dog will run away. I feel like they should learn how to do the dishes and get along with each other better before we embark this responsibility, because as a concept, it's really cute to have a dog, but as a commitment, it's a whole nother thing. And in my life, I feel like I've got enough problems with the human beings that are surrounding me. I feel like my church gives me a little bit of issues here and there that if I add a dog, I'm gonna snap. Because I feel like many times my church, honestly, some of you people act like dogs. And you don't know what you're doing. And the Bible actually says that you're not dogs, but sheep, which I think are even dumber than dogs. Right? I know that's insulting. But anyway, I remember I was in a meeting thinking about how to just save the world through Jesus, of course, and just in a really spiritual moment. And then all of a sudden I get this text from Allison, and it's got pictures accompanied with it. It said, hey, the boys and I, we didn't have anything to do today, so we went just looking at the pet shelter. We're just looking. And here's 7 or 8 cute puppies for you as you do your thing at work. So I get home that day. Bombarded. Dad, can we get a dog? And Allison's batting her little puppy dog eyes. And finally, in a weak moment, they mentioned the shelter, like you can just get it for 2 weeks. And you know, when we can see if it works for our family, can we get a dog? It's not forever. It's just for 2 weeks. Can we get a dog? And in a weak moment, I said yes. Don't clap for me. It's not going to end well. I said, fine, under one condition, we'll get a dog. We got to name it LeBron. Deal, Dad. We're going to name it LeBron. We get a dog, we name it Sweetie, like the anti-LeBron, right? And I remember going home the first day we got a dog, and within the first hour, like the dog was a little scared, new environment, I get that. It was in its kennel that we had to pay a lot of money for and put it in the dining room. And in the first hour, the dog came out and the dog decided, you know what? If I'm out, I might as well just drop a deuce on the carpet, right? Because we're talking about dropping deuces a lot in this series. So the dog just went to town on the carpet in the first hour. And I was all of a sudden, it's like, okay, somebody's got to clean that up. They wanted a dog. here you go, Nathan. He didn't really like that anymore, right? And so in the second hour, I remember the dog was in the kennel, but for some reason, it charged at Brady and it scared Brady. Now he's up on a chair crying because he's scared of the dog. And so strike two. And then an hour later, the dog decides, you know what? I can get out of this kennel and not only can I drop a deuce, but I can take a whiz at the same time. Why not do them both if I gotta go? And I remember just hour after hour after hour, like clockwork, this thing would just continue to go to town on our carpets and our cushions. And a few hours in, looking at Allison, Brady was already scared. Allison was like, oh boy, I don't know. Nathan was bonded to the dog, and so that kind of stinks. So we called the shelter, but they were closed, so we had a dog for a couple of days, because it didn't open for a couple of days. And I remember when they opened, taking the boys, Nathan crying all the way up, and I remember taking this little puppy back in, and I remember, you know, presenting the puppy back to them and saying, you know, that we tried, and we're not a dog family, it turns out. It's a little more of a commitment than we initially thought. The concept was cute, and so we're here to return the puppy for a full refund. And you can see on the contract, it says two weeks. And so she brings the other ladies over, and she said, so what do you want to do again? And so I want to return the puppy. And she said, nobody's ever done that before. So you want to return a puppy? I was like, yeah, it just didn't work out. And man, if you could see the looks on these women's faces, they won't be coming to church anytime soon. They think I am Lucifer. I'm the scum of the earth. Evil, evil person. But I fought through. I gave him the puppy, and I went back into the car to get the kennel and the organic food that we had to pay a lot of money for, because dogs got to eat better than I do. And so anyway, I come back and bring it in. At this point, they brought the owner over, and the owner's standing there looking right at me, staring at me, going like this. Thanks, so it didn't work out, huh? Is there a problem with the dog? With my dog? Oh, it's very tough. Because the idea and the concept of a dog is great. The commitment of a dog is a whole other thing. It actually doesn't cost much to get a dog. You can usually get one initially for free, possibly, even, or really cheap. But over the course of years, that's going to cost you possibly thousands of dollars. And so I remember driving away from that place, and Nathan was really sad because he bonded with Sweetie, and he was crying. And so we stopped at Target, and I bought him a Lego set to try to defer and deflect, because that's what good parents do. We traded a Lego set for a puppy, because Legos don't poop anywhere. You know, they can hurt when you step on them, but that's not as bad. And so there you go. But what I learned is what Elijah is telling Elisha here is, you don't know what you're asking for. Follow after me, like you see me up here on the mountain and you see me up here against these tyrant kings and false prophets. It's not as easy as it looks to follow God. It's not as easy to take the training wheels off and to really depend on God to keep you up. It's really hard to do that. There's a cost to it. And some of you are asking God for something in your life and you haven't even thought about the consequences or the difficulty of it. Can I have a husband? Can I have a wife? Listen, some of you aren't ready for that. You got to fix things in your own life before that ever happens. Can I have a kid? Can I have a job? Can I have a church? Like, in concept, all of these things sound great. Calling is one of those ideas that looks much cuter when you're looking at it through the window. How much is that puppy in the window? Roof, roof. Right? The one that's going to destroy my house. There's a cost to it. There's a cost to things that sometimes is hidden. And Elijah's saying, there's a cost to following me. It's like when you go to your cell phone company, it's like, you told me it was $59.99 a month and my bill says $87. What's the deal? And they look at your bill and they say, well, you go to the bottom there, you can look at the, you got hosed fee. And that's what makes up the difference. Oh, okay, that makes sense. There's a cost. But Elijah says, it's difficult, but it's not impossible. Here's what you got to do, he says. He says, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it'll be yours. Otherwise, it will not. So Elijah's saying to Elisha, hey, if you want a double portion of my spirit, I think God would say the same thing to us today. Hey, if you want my spirit inside of you, you got to stay close. If you want it, you gotta be there when it's done. You gotta be there to receive it. What you see is what you get. Elisha, if you see me at that transition point, if you're still following me all the way to the finish, then it's yours. The way you end this season with me is what is gonna determine how you begin the next season. If you see me off, you'll get to start where I finish. You'll get to pick up where I left off. You'll get to stand on my shoulders. Elisha. Talked last week that we're going to mention legacy a little bit, and this is where it comes into play for the first time. And good parents know this, that your kids get to start where you finish. They get to stand on your shoulders. Your parents' sacrifice is many times directly related to your success, or possibly your failure. My finish line, I hope and pray, gets to be my kids' starting point. And it works not just with parenting, but I believe this church as well. Like, I remember, to those that are brand new in the church, like, you came today, but I remember the days when we were meeting as just a few families in the homes. And I remember the original 25 that were committed to this place and that have given to this place and have sacrificed for this place. And I remember the next group, the original 75 or 80 that we rolled with for a year and a half. I remember those folks and all they've given and all they've done to get us to where we are. And listen, I don't think we're anywhere close to where God has us yet. But to those that are coming in new today, like, this is your starting point today. But it doesn't happen without sacrifice from so many who've gone before you. You get to join us now and jump in and help us continue on so that those that come later on get a better starting point than even you have today. And it's the same thing with parents and kids. Same thing with Elijah and Elisha. And what's going to happen here is Elisha's really close. He's been following 6 years. He's close. But the closer you get to the destination, there's going to be off-ramps. And the closer you get, the more off-ramps there's going to be and the more tempting they're going to be. And a lot of times we think that the devil is the one that gives us these off-ramps. And he can. And he does. He distracts us. He gives us detours. And it's tempting. And that's definitely an issue and a problem. But what's crazy is sometimes at the very end, right before you get to where God wants you to be, is actually God will send off-ramps. And he sends them to us to test us, to say, do you really want it? Because I want to make sure you got the substance and my spirit before I give you the stuff. Do you really want it? Because I want to make sure you got it all before I give you the calling, before I put you in a place where your life may actually impact other people. There's off-ramps. And we're going to see, if we go back to verse 1 now, in this chapter, verses 1 through 6, there's going to be three off-ramps. And they're not coming from the enemy. They're not coming from the devil. They're coming from this man of God, Elijah. Elijah's giving Elisha off-ramp opportunities. Look at this, verse 1. It says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha will hear nothing of it. He says, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. I'm not taking that off ramp. I'm with you, dude. And he hasn't had that conversation in verse 9 and 10 yet. He doesn't know that he's got to be with him at the very end to receive the blessing. That's what's crazy. Sometimes we don't know that. But I will not leave you. So together they go down to Bethel. And then these prophets come out to meet Elisha. And skipping the small talk, they ask him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? And that's hard for Elisha. This is a spiritual father, his mentor. And so he says, yeah, I know, but please don't talk about it. It's hard for me. I don't want to talk about it. Elijah again attempts to go on ahead of Elisha. He says, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. Again, Elisha refuses. As surely as the Lord lives and as I live, as you live, I will not leave you. And so they walk on together to Jericho. Again, the prophets come. Do you know the Lord is going to take him from you? The local prophets ask. Again, Elisha will hear none of it. One more time, Elijah attempts to press on without his protege. Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. One last time, Elisha replies, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So together they travel on to the Jordan. Three times. But Elisha's not turning around at this point. Come on, be real. Elisha's not going to give 6 years of his life to be his servant. He's not going to burn the plows. He's not going to say goodbye to his family to quit at the very end. He's going to keep pressing on. It's a hard thing to press through, to go past those off ramps into the calling that God has for you. And it's not going to be easy. but it's totally worth it. Check this out. The scene is set. Verse 7. You got the river there. The old man and the younger man are staring across it. Behind them, some distance away, you got 50 prophets that are just looking to see what's going to happen next. And look at this. Elijah takes his cloak. He rolls it up, lifts it high above his head, and then with all his might, he brings it down to strike the water. Strike. The water parts and the two men cross on dry ground. Elijah's name is now with Joshua and with Moses as people who've parted water now. And then we have that conversation that we already talked about in 9 and 10. So if you skip over to verse 11, it says, as they were walking along, this is after he struck the water, and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. That's a whole nother sermon for another day. That's incredible right there. But look at this. We're looking at Elisha today. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. He took the garment. He tore it in two because he's sad. There's grief. He lost his mentor. He lost his spiritual father. But he doesn't stay sad. He doesn't let his sadness, his grief stop him from the calling that God has for him. It says, Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak, the same cloak that was thrown on him 6 years prior, the same cloak that represents calling. Because take it and leave it. You got to take the calling God has. He's going to give it to you. He'll put it right in front of you, but you got to pick it up for yourself. And so Elijah picks up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him, and he went back, and he went and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he picks up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. He's on the other side. The prophets are looking over, I'm sure wondering, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? And look at verse 14. He what? He took. You got to take it, right? He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. And I would imagine, it doesn't say this, but I would imagine he rolled it up just like Elijah. He lifted it above his head and he struck the water. And look at that. The water parts, divides to the right and left, and he crossed over. After that moment, history would be rewritten. God's spirit would be on Elisha's life. And isn't it cool? He asked for a double portion of what Elijah had. And in the Word of God, we have 28 miracles recorded for Elisha and 14 for Elijah. God's good at math. Right? But here's the amazing part about this story. Elijah's last miracle, where he takes the cloak, rolls it up, strikes the water, water parts. Check this out. Elijah's last miracle is Elisha's first miracle. He gets to start where Elijah left off. He gets to stand on the shoulders of one of the most big-thinking, faith-filled prophets to ever live. He gets to pick up where he left off. He takes the cloak. He takes the calling. And now Elisha is going to leave a legacy that's even far greater than Elijah. You got to take it to leave it. You got to take God's calling to leave a legacy. And Elisha knows that full well. I love that he gets to start where Elijah left off, because honestly, and this isn't about me and my dad and my family, but I honestly feel like some of the decisions that my dad, that my grandpa, that my great-grandpa have made directly impact where I'm at today. I get to stand on their shoulders. And I want to ask Dad to come up for a few minutes just to share, because he's here with us today. Because I honestly don't believe that I'd be here today without men and women in my family that have gone before me, that have set me up well. And it's not about me and it's not about him, but it's about leaving a legacy so the next generation, whatever that might be for you, it might be your kids, it might be your grandkids, it might be nephews or nieces, I don't know what your situation is. But you got to take that calling up to leave a legacy. And I'm proud of this man here. I'm proud of him because he's done that for me. So let's hear from him for a few minutes.
Proud of you too, bud. So, before I share what Zach asked me to share, we were talking about this yesterday, and in the morning, you know, we're just pastors talking, and I shared an idea with him, and last night he said, you know, I'll have you come up and just speak for maybe 2 or 3 minutes. And it started off earlier in the day. It was 5 or 6 minutes. As the day went on, it was shorter and shorter. And finally, at the end of the day, I said, maybe, you know, I just need like one line. And like, if you could just tell me now, then you don't even have to come up. I'll just... So I had the line, and it was going to be, I know what the line is. When you leave a legacy, it's not take it or leave it, it's take it and leave it. So he just totally took that from me and used that as a sermon message. But seriously, I don't get a chance much to have a microphone on a Sunday morning in a church and wear shorts. I just want to say that. It's really cool. And then very, very, not any time ever has someone come up to me before that opportunity and said, hey, congratulations on winning the tournament this afternoon that hasn't been, give me a celebratory cigar. I've never had a cigar in my pocket on Sunday morning for a victory that hasn't even happened yet. So anyway, now to serious business. Serious, very serious. Years ago, when I was probably about Zach's age, my dad was in a group of people, which I was there, and my dad started talking about me, and I was within earshot, and I heard everything that he said. And one of the things I heard my dad say was, I could never do half of what I've seen my son do. And I tell you, that gripped me. It moved me, and it made me, you know, very thankful to hear my dad say something like that. I think my son has heard me say the same thing, that what he's done, I never could have seen myself do what he's done. I think probably my grandfather may have said the same thing of my dad. I want to show you a picture. This is a picture of Zach's ordination. In that picture, you can see I'm laying my hands on him. The red stole that is over his suit is symbolic of giving, that's when a pastor becomes a pastor. I'd lay that over him, but realize I think I was laying something more on him than that stole. In the picture, it was cut off right behind me, literally, is my father standing behind me, who had laid his hands on me some years before, and figuratively behind my father, not literally in the picture, because at the time he was already in heaven, was his father before him. So you have one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. But absolutely my favorite part of this picture, you know where it is, bottom left-hand corner. You hardly need to say anything more than that. And when we're parents and grandparents, I think by the time we get to be grandparents, we start looking back and wondering, I wonder how well I did to leave a legacy to my kids. And then sometimes it can feel like, man, I feel like I'm a little late on that. If I could just rewind the clock. I want to tell you that it's never too late. I'm 60 years old now. It's not too late. Some of you are 60 and saw Frank here earlier today. Glad he's still here. He's even beyond that. I'll tell you what, that man is still helping people with legacies coming behind us. But who knows what this could mean? And there you go. There you go, Zach.
Cool.
Well done.
Give it up. Keep that picture up. We can keep that up for a couple minutes. That'd be good. Because I'm going to talk about it in a second, too. But, I'm proud of Dad, proud of Grandpa, proud of my great-grandpa, who I never met. Because I don't know if any of us would be here without him. But this is not about me. It's not about my dad. It's not about our family. This is about taking up the calling that God has for each and every one of us. And I'm blessed to follow a great mom and a great dad. And great family tree. but it's not about us. And I know there's some people out there that say, Zach, that's really great for you. We're happy for you. That's really cool that you grew up on a family tree that makes sense and it looks good and everything is there. Because that's not my family tree. Some of you are saying, I didn't grow up with a mom and dad. They left a legacy, but I didn't even know who they were. They left me, or they left me in a heap of ruins. They left me with a legacy of alcoholism and drug addiction and just sexual promiscuity and all sorts of things that I don't want to define me. And so good for you, Zach, but that's not me. What I would say to each and every person in here, whether you've got a good family tree or a bad family tree, that we get to pick up where others have left off. And there's someone that went to the cross for each and every one of us. And that man is in our family tree. And that tree that he went to was a cross for you and for me. And Jesus went to the cross to graft us back into his family. We tried to run away, but Jesus came into this world to come back and say, you're a part of my family now. And so I don't care what your mom and dad left you. I don't care what grandma and grandpa or your aunts and uncles left you, because I left you as one of my children. You're a son and you're a daughter of the Most High, of the King of Kings. That's the family that you get to be a part of. That's the legacy that you get grafted into. And so I want to welcome all of you into that family. I want to welcome you all into that family. And I want to rebuke any sort of victim mentality that's out there that's kept you from being and from taking up God's calling in your life, because you're trying to be mom and dad, or you're trying to do things. But I want to free you from that this morning and tell you that if you're coming from a situation that doesn't look like anything that you want it to look like, if you're coming from one of those situations, I want to free you of that this morning and let you know that you are not defined by your mom and dad. You are not defined by your aunts and uncles. You are not defined by your grandparents and those that have gone before you. You are defined by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood is enough to save you and to start you on a brand new legacy if you don't have one that you like before it. And if you don't know what my calling is, if you don't know what I need to do in life, then read the Word of God. There's 1,000 things in there. Pick one. And if you're still struggling, join with some other people that you feel like are living a pretty good legacy and just follow them like Elisha followed Elijah. And I believe there's a lot of great people in here that you ought to be mentors, that people can come up under you and you can show them what it's like. That God's going to take the training wheels off, because God says, I've got it for you. I've got it here. I've got your calling for you. I know what your purpose and your meaning is, and I've gift wrapped it and it's right in front of you, but you still got to open it. I've done it all for you, but you got to open it. Take it. Because when you take it, man, you leave a legacy. Can we go to that picture one more time? One more time. Because Nathan is about almost 3 at that point, and it looks like he's looking up saying, what's going on? What is this? He's got that kind of quizzical, puzzling look on his face. Interested, not certain. I believe that this community that we serve looks a lot like Nathan right now. And I believe they're looking at this church a lot like the way Nathan's looking at me and my dad. I hear it all the time. Oh, you're the church that dot, dot, dot. You're the guy that dot, dot, dot. Or my friends go there and they said dot, dot, dot. You're the one in the gym, right? You're the one that's a part of that. You're the one that's doing that, right? They're interested because there's a movement happening here, and there's legacies being written here, and there's great things that are happening here, and they want to know what's going on. They want to know what's going on. And what I'm here to tell you is that we have the opportunity to connect them with the living God. We have an opportunity to graft them into our family, because God says not only are you grafted into family, not only have I died for you and you get to be a part of my family tree, but there was a day a long time ago where where Jesus, like Elijah, left Elisha, where Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to leave you. And the word says they were sad, they were upset. But then Jesus said, but the reason I need to leave you is so I can go to the Father. And when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and you will do even greater things than these. And so not only are you in my family, not only can you be a part of something great, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be inside of you, to be with you as you go. What more do you need? You get to start where Jesus left off, and where he left off is with every single one of your sins paid for. Where he left off is with you being in the family of God. All the glorious riches of God are yours. We are the sons and daughters of the living King. And we have the Spirit of that same God living inside of us. You got to take it up. When you do, you're going to leave a legacy that you maybe didn't dream or think that you would have. But God is going to do great and powerful things through you and through us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you that we don't start from zero. We don't start from scratch. We start standing on your shoulders, which are broad, which are wide, which are strong. And when we stand on your shoulders, there is no one and nothing that will ever knock us off. For you are greater. And not only do we stand on your shoulders, but we stand with you in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, empower, equip, and train, motivate, and just let us be the people, Lord, that aren't going to shrink back. But we're going to take the training wheels off. We're going to take up our calling, whatever it might be. We're going to take it up. And we're going to run hard after you. We're going to pursue you with all that we have. For Lord, this next generation needs us too. God, I pray that their start is far greater than our start was. Jesus, I thank you that you're the King of all kings, and you're the King of this world and even this country, because sometimes it can be confusing and we can hear things in the media, Lord, and feel scared. I thank you that you're not intimidated. You're not troubled by any news that you're hearing. You've got things under control. I thank you that we're yours. Lord, bless each and every one of us in here. Help those who are hurting. Lord, those that are searching, may they find you, and may all of us have the courage and the boldness to open up the gift, to take up the calling that you have for us. It's not easy. It's hard. But Lord, we're with you, and that's all that matters. Thank you, God. We pray this in your name, Jesus, and we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.